Would you open them to 1 Kings chapter 3? It's in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 3. This morning we're going to read verse 16 through 28. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman, whose son was alive, said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Okay. That is definitely an interesting narrative. I think it might be helpful that we understand a little bit of context. Why is this here? What is going on with this? You see, Solomon, the son of David, the great king of Israel, has taken up the throne here. His father has died, and now it falls upon him to lead God's people. And Solomon was not a perfect man. He was a king who compromised and did not obey the Lord fully. But he did do something that pleased the Lord. And in the parts of chapter 3 that we did not read, we get an account of that. And I want to share that with you. See, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, we're told that Solomon goes to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And he goes to a certain place to do that. And at night, he goes to sleep. And while he's asleep, God interacts with him through a dream. And during this dream, he asks for something. In chapter 3, verse 9, you can look right at your Bible and see it. He says this to God. He says, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" So Solomon says, "God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me the ability to know right from wrong and judge right from wrong and guilty and innocent among your people. Give me the capacity to do that." And so God's response is this in chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. It says, "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gives him wisdom. He says, "I'm going to make you like no other man who's ever lived or ever will be again." So Solomon is the wisest man according to God. God given wisdom to the nth degree. And since Solomon asked for that, and not riches, and not long life, and not prosperity, God says, "I'm going to give you that also." So this pleased the Lord that he did this. And then we go to the text we just read, and this text is meant to be a demonstration of God-given wisdom. What's a picture of this wisdom look like? It's the story we just read. Okay? So Solomon, we just read this. He's holding court, and he's presented with this horrible case. A baby has died. It's terrible. These two women, prostitutes, it tells us, have a dispute. They've both given birth within about 3 to 4 days of each other. And as they're laying in this house, one has accidentally killed her child. She's rolled over and suffocated her child. And she woke up in the middle of the night and she sees this. And in her grief and in her panic, she takes her dead child over to the bed where the other mother and the child was laying, and she trades babies. That's what she does. And of course, the mom over here wakes up and she takes one look at her child. And after the initial shock of seeing this, she realizes, this isn't mine. I know my child. This is not my baby. And so she goes to the woman denies it, and now they're here they are before the king, and they've got this argument going. And as you read their back and forth, it almost sounds like two kids arguing. And if it wasn't for such a horrible situation, it would almost be comical. It'd be like watching my two kids bicker back and forth. He said this, she said this, but that's what's going on here. And so Solomon sees this, and what does he do? What does he say? This is the wisest man who ever lived according to God's word. God-given wisdom. What does he say? Well, he says what any good judge would do. Bring me a sword. Divide the living child in two. And give half to one and half to the other. Oh my gosh. And instantly, though, from that statement, the truth bubbles up. We're told in verse 26 then that the woman whose son was alive, the true mom, heard this and said to the king, because her heart yearned for her child, oh my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other, the one who made the trade, said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. So the truth shows itself immediately, and the identity of the true mother is revealed if you have the wisdom to see it. And Solomon does. He has wisdom that comes from God. He knows the truth. So look again at verse 27, and this is what he says. He says, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. So he was never going to divide the child in two. This was a plan. Solomon's not going to kill babies. You know, it sounds horrible at face value, but he had a plan. He had God-given wisdom. And so then in verse 28, we see that when the kingdom heard of this, when the rest of the people heard of what went down in that room, they were in awe. They were in awe because they could see that it was the wisdom of God given to him so he could do justice. So, how did he know what to look for here? What did he see in these two women that revealed the truth of whose child it was? Did he guess? No, he knew because God gave him the wisdom to know. And what that God-given wisdom revealed to him is the truth that I want to focus on this morning. Here it is. The wisdom that comes from God says that a mother will sacrifice her own heart, her own life, her own desires even, for the good of her child. The wisdom that comes from God says that a mother will sacrifice her own heart, her own life, her own desires for the good of her child. And from that truth, from just this glimpse of the heart and mind of God in Solomon's wisdom demonstrated to us through this judgment, there's an application for any woman in this room today who is a Christian and wants to take on the role of motherhood or is currently in the role of motherhood, no matter what stage, even if your children are grown and you're more in a passive sense watching them make the good and bad decisions. There's an application for you here, moms. And that's what I want to do today is share that. And it's this, that a mother who wants to please God in her parenting will be willing to sacrifice for the good of her child. This morning, I want to shine a spotlight on this way of mothering. It's my hope that as we think about it and we seek God's wisdom on this, that it will cause us to thank God for our moms. And for moms yourselves, it's my hope that there will be conviction for those of you who are not sacrificing for your child's good, that God will open your eyes to areas where you have been passive and you will repent. It's my hope that there will be clarification for mothers here who love their kids desperately and are willing to sacrifice for their children, but they're struggling with what good looks like, sacrificing for their good, Because they love their kids so much that they feel like good is anything that makes their kids happy. And so they're sacrificing for those things. But we all know that there are things out there that make your kids happy that are not good for them. And I want us to have some clarity about this. And that there will be some peace of mind brought to some of you who may feel like bad moms. Because in your pursuit of good for your children, your child has broken relationship with you. They don't see the good that you're pursuing for them. And they've pulled away from you because you are an obstacle towards the temporary or unhealthy worldly happiness they are chasing. So it is Mother's Day. And moms, it's my hope this morning to feed you from God's word. It's my hope to show you that sacrifice and motherhood for the good of the child is Christ-like and it is costly. Will you pray with me before we get into this? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you use me this morning. You know the condition of every heart in here. You know who is hurting. You know who is running. You know who are scared. You know who are bitter. And I just pray that your word will be like a balm upon our hearts today. Speak to us, Father. Use me today. I praise your name, Jesus. Amen. First, I want to talk about how sacrifice for the good of your child and motherhood is Christ-like. You know, each week on Thursday, Misty, who works here in the church office, she asked me for the title of my sermon so she can put it in the bulletin, right? So you can have your bulletin, because you have to have your bulletin, right? Church isn't happening without that. And so she needs the title, and so usually I have it. Sometimes I'm just not there yet. Sometimes I'm not prepared for it yet. I don't have the right way to say it. And so those are the days when I give her a very vague title, one that's not as descriptive, something like Jesus Loves You. Put that on the bulletin, right? Everyone knows that, and that's okay. If I'm in a bad mood, it might be something like, Stop It, God Can See You. Just different things like that. But this week, when she asked me for my title, it was so easy. It was so easy to think about what I wanted to put on there. Because when we talk about being Christ-like, to be Christ-like and to be sacrificial go hand in hand. To be Christ-like, to be a Christian, and to live as Jesus lived makes sense. To be a Christian mother means you are to be Jesus to your children and your grandchildren. And it makes sense. And so this doesn't tend to be at the forefront of a parent's mind, though. And I don't mean this as a slap or anything like that. But even as a dad, I struggle with this. And so here's what I mean. When I talk about sacrifice for a mom in regards to a child, in a sense, I'm just talking about being a Christian towards your kid. Living out your faith towards your children. But I know when I say something like that, for moms, they feel a deeper burden for their children than they do for their neighbor. Right? You're willing to take deeper cuts and go through deeper sacrifices because they're your babies and you love them and you care for them. And so when I say be a Christian towards your kids, you're like, yeah, I'll do that plus a lot more. And so you tend to think that this relationship is deeper than the average love your neighbor as yourself or love your coworker as yourself or love your enemy, right? And so it's not at the forefront of our minds when you're loving your children that I need to be a Christian towards them. Or the opposite can be true because of the unique nature of a mother and a child relationship. When we talk about Christian motherhood, what also seems to happen is that when it comes to your kids, rather than see them as a Christian mission, you see them as a motherhood mission. And what I mean by that is that there's this temptation to not apply the commands that a Christian has for everyone else when it comes to dealing with your kids. There's this temptation we have when it comes to marriage to only apply the scripture on marriage to our marriage. And then everything else doesn't apply because these are the Bible verses on marriage. And there's this temptation we have when it comes to parenting to only apply the 4 or 5 specific sections on parenting to parenting and the rest of it doesn't get applied to parenting. For instance, moms, when was the last time when you were dealing with your kids that it was at the forefront of your mind to love your neighbor as yourself and apply that to your children? I'm going to guess probably not at the forefront. Most likely was, you better honor and obey me, right? Or what about when you're disciplining your children? Does Paul's words in Ephesians that ring out to us, ring out in your mind that says, be angry but do not sin? Those are things I know you obey and I know you follow, but and you go to work, you deal with your enemies, you deal with your friends and deal with people in this church that way. But what about with your kids? Are you living out the Christian life intentionally towards them too? Because that's what it means to be Christ-like. So we have to be aware and be on guard about this, that we are called to be Christ-like not just to our neighbors and not just to our co-workers and not just to our enemies and not just to others here in our church, but are also called to be Christ-like to our children. And a big picture of how we can be Christ-like to our kids is to be willing to sacrifice for their good. It's what Jesus modeled to us. It's a form of humility. It's a lowering of ourselves and a raising up of the person that we're sacrificing for. So look at how Jesus did this in Philippians 2. Look at this on your screen. Paul says this about Jesus. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus sacrificed for us. He lowered himself for us. Then we see in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy about who Jesus is and what he was going to do. We see this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried out sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like a sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we have this picture of Christ-like sacrifice done for us. And then we have the words of Jesus in John 13, 34. He says this, a new command I give to you, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So the way that Jesus sacrifices for us, we are to in turn sacrifice for others. And I'm taking that truth and narrowing it down today and asking moms, are you living that out for your children intentionally? You might be able to say, yeah, I sacrifice all the time for my kids. What are you talking about? But are you doing it in a Christ-like way? With a mindset that says, I want to be like Jesus towards my son, or I want to be like Jesus towards my daughter or my grandkids. Are you doing that? In the book of Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, there's this broad teaching about authority and submission that Paul does. And he speaks to different realms of life in this text. He talks about authority and submission with marriage. He has most of chapter 5 is about marriage. Then you get into chapter 6 and the first part's authority and submission with kids and parents. And then you got bondservants and masters. And before you get into all that, there's one blanket statement that covers that whole teaching. And I highly recommend you go read it. Make that your quiet time today. But at chapter 5, verse 21, it says this. Look at this. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he gets into the other things. And so it's not just, in chapter 5, for instance, it's not just husbands have authority over your wife and wives submit to your husband. And in chapter 6, it's not just children obey your parents and fathers don't provoke your kids. It's those things under the guide, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I'm loving my wife and she's loving me, not because it's just us. We're doing it out of reverence for Jesus. You're loving your children and you're holding authority over them because you want to submit to them and give them the best you can in the name of Christ. That's the tone of that teaching. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. And so he is the model of sacrifice. The sacrificial submission that a Christian mother is to have for the good of her kids is meant to be done like Jesus and empowered by Jesus and led as worship to Jesus. Moms, Can you say this of how you parent your children? I hope so. I know we have good Christian moms in here who want desperately to live like this towards their kids. I pray for you. Some of you have talked to me about it. Let's be intentional about it. It isn't self-serving. It isn't halfway. It looks not only to the physical well-being of the child, but also even more towards the souls of her children. It endures both physical and emotional pain for their good. It endures rejection for their good. It endures ridicule for their good. It is Christ-like. And moms, those of you here who have sacrificed like this for your kids, I just want to say to you, thank you. Thank you very much. Because you are showing your children what Jesus looks like every time you do it. You're showing them a picture of Jesus in the way you parent. God bless you. Thank you. Let your children always see Christ in you. Beyond being Christ-like, it will be costly. Sacrifice, by its very definition, is the giving up of something important or valued for the sake of other considerations. To sacrifice means to incur cost. And we do this all the time, especially in parenting. You know, we sacrifice our time. When we have work we want to get done, but our children need us or want us to play with them, we stop what we're doing. We maybe grumble about it for a second. We go give our time to our children. We sacrifice our money instead of buying what we may want or saving up as much as we want or going on the vacations that we want to do. We use our money to take care of our kids and provide for their wants and their needs and everything else that comes along with having children. We sacrifice our sleep. When our kids are young, they keep us up with their cries and their fears. And when they become older, they keep us up worried about their physical state and their spiritual state. We sacrifice our reputations. Every time our kids go out and do something dumb, we still claim them. Don't we? We sacrifice our energy as we get up early in the morning and then take and run them around to be where they need to be and attend their functions and work and labor to make our kids healthy and happy and make sure things are going well for them. We pour our energy into it. And many times we see moms make these normal everyday sacrifices and they do it without even batting an eye, without even feeling the cost of those sacrifices. They're not very deep for them. They're not very painful for them. They're what moms do. They're normal and they're worth it. And more often than not, they're for our children's goods. Most times, in a parent's mind, those costs are not very big. What about those times when the cost of sacrifice for a child's good means that it's going to hurt? For their good, the sacrifice you make may mean the loss of the relationship with them. Think about the text we just saw. This mom is willing to give her baby up for his life. Give him to another woman. Lose the relationship for his good. What happens when that's the cost? Maybe because you've told them no for their own good. Or you've spoken out to them about a bad pathway that they are taking. Or maybe the cost is that you have to watch your child endure some type of emotional or maybe even physical pain that is temporary. And you can see that it's temporary and it's necessary for them to endure, but they don't see it. And they're angry because you're not jumping in to pull them out. What happens when that's the cost? What if the cost of the sacrifice is your child's hatred towards you because you will not enable or embrace their sinful decisions? What if that's the cost? How many moms in here know that type of cost all too well? As their relationships with their teenagers and their adult children are strained because of these types of situations? How many moms in here are maybe scared to make whatever sacrifice needs to happen because they look at that cost and the cost is just too much? I can't do it, they think. And as a result, they won't tell their children no. And as a result, they continue to maybe even support or even fund financially their sinful decisions. They continue to sit quietly and hold their tongue, and they will not share the gospel because it makes their kid angry to hear about Jesus. They will not give much-needed Christian counsel, desperately needed Christian counsel? Because they just don't want to rock the boat. And I have to say, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. You love your kids. You love them. You do want their good. And maybe some of you in here can see what needs to be said and you can see what needs to be done, but you're just not there yet. You just can't go there in your mind. Those are rough waters to navigate. And I'm not going to presume to tell you how to do it because I'm not a mom and my kids are young. My troubles are coming. You can laugh all you want. I'm terrified. And each situation is different. Everyone is different. But there is good counsel from God's word that I want to share with you if that's where you're at. And so there's three things I want to point out to you. First one is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I want to encourage you, moms, to keep watch on yourself. Paul says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, like your children, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." As you do what Christian moms do, and you seek to walk with your child through their weaknesses and trials, be on guard that in the process of doing this, you might find yourself being tempted. And maybe not by the same thing that your kid's doing, maybe not that at all, but by the sin of endorsing their sin, or tolerating or ignoring their actions for the sake of peace, or enabling their actions even. Be on guard and be vigilant about this. Guard your own heart from sin in the midst of this restoration work you're doing with your children. Bathe it in prayer. Saturate your life in the Word of God. Find Christian counsel from your pastor and from other friends that can hold you accountable. Keep watch on yourself. Second, remember what Christian love looks like. Look at the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember, as a Christian mom, the love you seek to give out, even to your kids, is love that is shaped and defined by God's word. Godly love. Love exemplified by Jesus. And Paul shows us what this type of love looks like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at this. It says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." As you read that, I hope you see in there a few qualities about love, Christian love, that you can apply to your parenting. First, there's this enduring quality of Christian love, and it bears all things. You're going to get dumped on. You're going to get lied to. You're going to get disrespected. Love bears all things. And it endures all things. And it hopes all things. And it believes all things. It's enduring. I hope you see the sacrificial nature of Christian love. It does not insist on its own way. And I hope you see the pursuit of holiness in Christian love, as it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. There's a situation I know of, not in this church, but there's a Christian family, and their son has decided, now that he's grown, he's going to be a homosexual. And he's moved away, so he's not around his home, his community, and he's got a guy, he's married apparently. And to watch these Christian parents deal with their son's poor choice here, his unbiblical choice, his choice to disobey God's word and everything he was raised to believe, to watch that has been grievous. The dad is wounded. The dad is hurt. The dad can't look at his son. He's not at a place where he's trying to figure out the tension between loving him and not embracing what he's done. But the mom, for the sake of peace, has embraced it completely. And she celebrates it. And she visits with them. And she endorses it. And that's hard to watch. Because Christian love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't. It's like a knife in her heart, I'm sure. But sometimes moms and dads, we're called to make a choice sometimes between following the God of the universe, the God who gives life, the one who speaks total truth, and our heart for our kids. May God help us in that. It's the love of Christ that shines through when a mom sacrifices for her child's good. It's the love of Christ that shines through in a believing mom who loves and prays and for and speaks truth to a wayward child, even when that child insults her or ignores her or takes advantage of her. It's the love of Christ that shines through in a believing mom as she deals with the tension of not rejoicing in her child's sinful choices, but at the same time pursuing and seeking a relationship with that child. How do you do that? That's hard. I can't even begin to navigate that. It's a godly mom who tries it. As many of you might be dealing with this, I hope you remember what Christian love looks like. And let it be your guide as you deal with your kids. The third thing is this. Ephesians 4:15, look at this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. You know, usually each of us lies somewhere on this spectrum of speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. Okay? There are some of us who we just don't speak up. We know even in the situations where we should see it and we should say something, we just don't. Because we don't want to cause problems. We don't cause friction. We don't want to be someone who upsets other people. So we remain quiet. And we do it because maybe we're a little fearful, but also because we just want to keep peace. And then there's others, God bless them, over here who cannot help but speak their mind all the time, right? And they say things without even thinking about whether or not it's loving until after the words have come out of their face. They say they're keeping it real, right? And all of us lay on this spectrum somewhere. Where are you at, Mom? When you deal with your kids, do you speak the truth in love to Him? Because that's what this command is telling us to do. It's telling us to speak the truth. Be bold. Be brave. Open your mouth and say what God's word is poured into your heart and what you know to be true. Do it. But do it in a way that's loving, which means you're grieving over their sin. You're not slapping them because of it. Which means you're carefully and measured, in a measured way, sharing truth with them. Knowing that they may not be mature enough to handle it all at once. You're doing it because you want to maintain the relationship with them and let them know that they are loved and they're being prayed for. You're modeling Christ to them. Jesus does all of these things I've mentioned. Matthew 23, and I want you to open your Bibles and turn there because I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 is an interesting text because it doesn't sound like He's speaking the truth in love. It sounds like Jesus has just gone in there with a flamethrower of truth and He's burning the forest. But watch how it ends. What we have here in my Bible, I have a little title at the top of my chapter, and that's not part of Scripture. It's just there to help. It's an aid. It says, seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, a woe is a blunt truth. Woe to you. Because of what you're doing, there are consequences. Here is the blunt truth, right? And Jesus gives seven woes to the scribes and Pharisees. And these are very blunt, and He's nailing them to the wall. He's pointing out things they're doing that are wrong. He's preaching this sermon to them because He loves them. And so just to get a flavor of some of the stuff He says in Matthew 23, look at verse 13, how it starts. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ouch. He just called them a terrible name. He called them fakers, liars, you hypocrites. And then just a little further down, verse 16, He starts another woe. Woe to you, blind guides. Okay, you're teachers and you're guides, but you're blind. You don't know where you're going. You're misleading people. You shouldn't be leading. Okay, these are hard truths. And He does this seven times and He fleshes them out. And you should read them because they're cold in a sense. But here's where we see Jesus speaking the truth in love. Because then you get to the very end of this chapter. And after He does these seven woes, verse 37, you hear His heart over this. And I can imagine Him weeping as He says these words. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So he says, I loved you, and I would have brought you in like a mother does, like a hen gathers in her chicks. That's how I feel about you. Yeah, I just nailed you with some really hard truth, but I love you and I want you to be with me. But you were not willing. You were not willing. So you see mother love coming out in Jesus here. You see that type of love. You see him speaking the truth in love and modeling this Christian love that we're supposed to model from him. So he's the example, right? And we see him not once backing away. Because there's the temptation to remain silent and just say, the Lord loves you and I'll pray for you, which are both very true. But he wasn't about to do that. He knows that he's making a sacrifice because he knows there will be a cost for these words. There's a big cost. People are going to reject him. People are going to hate him. They're going to plot his murder. But he makes the sacrifice anyway because it's for their good. And that's just with his words. He goes much, much deeper if you know the rest of the story. So this morning, I just want to encourage our moms that your sacrifices for your child's good are never wasted. Not once. From the day your children are born, every time you put their best interest above your own comfort or above your own happiness or worldly inclinations, you are demonstrating Christ-like love towards your kids. You are showing them Jesus. So thank you. What you're doing is not wasted. From the mom who's chosen to be at home with her kids rather than pursue a career, to the mom who's decided to homeschool her kids and take on a role that maybe she never dreamed she'd be doing. To single moms who are pulling double duty and they're on the brink of exhaustion all the time. To moms of rebellious teenagers who have to deal with their coldness and their smart mouths and their bad decisions. To moms of grown children who live in this tension of mothering them and caring for them, but letting them be adults and the pain of watching them make dumb decisions, bad decisions, sinful choices. And the sacrifices you are making in the midst of that, even to elderly moms who are here and they now find themselves in the position of being cared for by their children. Even in that, you can show Christ-like sacrifice. None of that is wasted. Not once. And there are many, many more examples. But I just want you to remember your sacrifices are not wasted. And today they are honored as we say thank you and we praise God for you. And we pray for you. And that's what I want to do right now. What I want to do is have a time of prayer for our moms. And so if you're in here and you're a mom, I would like you to please stand right now. Stand up. There's a lot of moms in here. Here's what I want to do now. As many as we can, let's gather around them. If that means you have to get up and go to another pew and pray for mom that's not your mom or not your wife, guys, everyone else who's here, family members, let's get up and let's pray for moms. Come around them, put your hand on their shoulder, put their hand on their arm. Moms, buddy up if you need to, if you're by yourself. We're going to take a moment and pray for moms. I don't normally do this, but I have a prayer that is not mine. I'm okay reading prayers to God. And so as I pray this prayer, as I read this prayer, pray silently over the mom you're next to. Pray for her. Pray for her strength. Agree with this prayer. But let's take some time and do that right now. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, bless every mom and grandmother with the finest of your spiritual blessings today. Confirm in her heart and spirit the work of her hands and the love that she has so freely given to those children under your care. Validate her worth daily so she has no reason to doubt whether she is loved, valued, and cherished in the eyes of her Heavenly Father. Oh God, I pray that you create in her a deep sense of your protection and your trust so that worry and fear that she feels for her kids will disappear as she places them into your care. Let her know that every prayer that she has prayed and every encouraging word that she has spoken on behalf of her kids and her grandchildren has been transformed into sweet, fragrant offerings before your throne. Father, I pray that you whisper deep within her spirit the sweet words she longs to hear from you, that nothing can ever separate her from your love. Help her to nestle daily into the promises of your word, standing with faith on the things you declare are true. Let her know that you reward faithfulness, but that true success doesn't lie in her accomplishments or her accolades. Let her rest in the knowledge that she has done all that she can and that she and those she loves truly do belong to you. Lord, bless her with the servant spirit so she can teach her children the joy of one day hearing well done from you. Oh God, I pray that you remove any guilt or false or real and replace them with your amazing grace and forgiveness and help her see her children or grandchildren through your eyes, knowing that in your hands is the safest place they can ever be. Calm every doubt and strengthen her confidence in the Holy One who can bring good out of any situation, and that's you, Lord. Father, teach her that she cannot meet every need of her kid's life, but you can. Give her wisdom and guidance to train those children in your path and then to leave the results to you. Father, help her to love without limitation, to pray without ceasing, to live without regrets. Bless her with such a sweet dependency on you that she will acknowledge her inadequacies, yet recognize and accept your reward of praise and your sense of pleasure in having her as your own beloved child. Lord, where prayers may still seem unanswered and dreams are not yet realized, open her eyes to see beyond this world, to a hope that never disappoints in heaven, and to a Father who will never leave or abandon her. Give her courage to persevere even in the most difficult moments of her life. Bless her with honesty and integrity and a playfulness that shows her kids that she's human, yet unswerving in her desire to know you. And let her joy be contagious, and let her passion be pure. And let her life overflow with all the blessings she deserves on special days and on every day of her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to sing a few songs. Spend some time praising God. And the altar is open if you want to come pray. If you want to come pray for your kids, if you want to come pray for your mom, if you have other things you want to pray for, this is your time to respond to God. But let's sing his praise.